I really like that video there. It says, thank you for loving us, for guiding us, for giving your all, for guarding our hearts, for watching our steps, and for showing us what it means to love Jesus. I think that's a beautiful thank you to the mothers in our lives, to the mothers in our church, to the mothers of my students. Thank you for raising them well so they're not so, you know, difficult for me. We thank you. Thank you for the mothers in our lives. You know, I had an epiphany about mothers recently, and that epiphany was that a mother is kind of like a goalkeeper. This picture is a picture of a friend of mine who I actually grew up with here at Brook Community Church. Her name is Jessie Berlin, and she has since gone off. She was the successful player. Oh, she's here. Oh, my gosh. That's crazy. She has since gone off to play. Sorry about that, Jessie. I don't know if your mom warned you or not. She's gone off to play with Iceland and Ireland, where she led her team to win the All-Ireland Cup twice, I've been told. So she's quite the baller. Goalies have a unique role in soccer. During practice times, and I'm not a professional, so whatever she says, she doesn't know what she's talking about. I'm talking about from the high school experience, okay? Goalies are kind of set apart. Right, they're removed from the rest of the practice and the rest of the team. I remember all the times that we had to run laps around the field while the goalie was off, like whatever, stretching or doing drills or whatever that looked like. They always had their own coach training them their own set of skills, learning, you know, how to become better in their own skill set. And during the games, man, we literally draw a box around them and say, this is how far you can go, right? And the rest of us are out really playing soccer, scoring goals, doing things actually, you know, productive for the team while they're in the back, like making sandcastles or whatever. I really didn't know Jesse was going to be here this morning, so that's sorry about that. But the reason why I think goalies are so much like mothers is because goalies hardly get noticed when the game is going well. When things are going good, and the scoreboard is reflecting what I want it to reflect, and our team is up, and we're working well together, no one is looking back at our goalie. But the second the goalie lets a ball through, the moment that ball hits the back of that net, everyone's eyes are back on that goalie. Like, what is wrong with you? Right, there are 11 people on this soccer pitch who all likely could have done something to prevent that goal, yet we're all looking at the same person saying, this is all your fault. It's particularly funny in high school sports, right, when a defender lets a ball through and they're totally responsible and at fault for that, because even then they turn to the goalkeeper and say, look what you've done, right? The good things that a goalie does for their team, though it happens right in front of us, often feels like it goes totally unseen. But the losses always seem to be the goalie's fault. Few celebrate the saves, but everyone remembers the mess-ups. And as I thought about it, I think there are many similarities to motherhood. That like being a goalie, few celebrate mothers for raising good kids. Few turn around to thank their mother for being the blessing that they've been, for raising them in the way they should go, for teaching them what it looks like to live a godly life. Few are careful to praise their mothers for the ways that they raised them and taught them in the way that they should go. But just like a goalie, we're more likely to remember the mess-ups, the failures, the things we wish she did a little differently. The second that a mother messes up, all eyes are on her. But worse than this, and I see this in my ministry all the time, as a mother who raises their child up in the way they should go, teaches them the fear of the Lord, shows them what it looks like to live a godly life, yet their kid still turns off to go on a different path using their own free will. Because still in those moments, when people see that kid, they all still point at the mothers. Like, what are you teaching this kid at home? What's wrong with you? And as the high school pastor, I've watched this happen right in front of my eyes. And I've had many, many conversations with mothers here at this church who would pull me to the side and say, you know what, Jeremy? Sometimes it feels like the good things that a mother does, though it happens right in front of us, sometimes feels like it goes totally unseen. So today we're going to celebrate the goalies in our lives. We're going to celebrate the moms that are in our lives and thank them for the ways that they have loved us, taught us, trained us to walk in the way that we should go, because they've served their families well, they've loved sacrificially, given constantly, but who in many ways might feel unseen or unthanked by us, and maybe even feel known more for their mistakes. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 45 through 55, which is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. And we're going to watch Mary praise God after he calls her to be the mother of baby Jesus. And we're going to look at the what, the why, and the how of this section. We're going to look at the what. What does Mary do? And we're going to ask the question, why does she do this? And we're going to finish off by asking that question, how? How does she do this? What is the structure that she does this in? As you're flipping to Luke chapter 1, this first question that I want to answer is that what question. What does Mary do? And the context leading up to this verse is that Mary, of course, has been told that she's going to be the mother of baby Jesus. Not a big deal. He's just an average Joe, right? Nope. God incarnate, okay? She's going to be the mother of God incarnate. And this is a crazy thing that we kind of just get used to, right? We preach on this once a year. You're used to, as a Christian, thinking of a human being giving birth to God the Son, but this is no normal experience, okay? This shouldn't be a normal experience. And it's because of the abnormality of this that the Catholic Church, if you're not familiar, will actually raise Mary up, that she is not just a person, she's more than a person. She's not just a saint, someone who was a Christian, born and raised and died, but she is somehow more holy than other Christians who have passed. And I bring this up because we as Protestants, we don't believe this, but one of the things that we tend to do as Protestants in response to the Catholic view is we tend to diminish Mary a little bit too much. Like, no, she wasn't holy. We're not going to pray to her. She wasn't set apart like that. She wasn't different like that. She was just like every one of us. And I think sometimes we do that a little bit too much. Because Mary might not have been holy in the way that the Catholics view her, but she certainly was an abnormally incredible model for what it looks like to live our life by faith. And she certainly was set apart in a really beautiful way. And we're going to see that here in this text. So Mary has been told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she comes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth opens a door, and in the doorway, Elizabeth looks at Mary and she says, "Blessed is she," referring to Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary's response to this is what we're looking at today. It's called the Magnificat. And Mary responds in verse 46. She says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." What we're looking at here is probably one of the greatest biblical occurrences of our spiritual practice for the month. We're looking at proclamation. If you don't know, our church is going through these spiritual practices, and every month we've got a different practice that we are trying to encourage us as a body to engage in, right? So we're not just people, receiving the word, but we're also being shaped by it. And so Mary proclaims here, and in many ways, this is the reason why I selected this passage this morning, right? A great model for motherhood and an opportunity to look at somebody proclaiming. So Mary's response to Elizabeth is proclaiming the good news of who God is. But I think it's significant that Mary's proclamation wasn't prepared. She didn't go home, flip open her Old Testament Bible, find a couple verses that stood out to her, parse through the verbs, and then present it to Elizabeth as if it was some sort of teaching. For Mary, this was instead uncontrollable. It was something that just kind of bubbled up inside of her, right? It was this something that was overflowing from her. That's why she says, both my soul magnifies the Lord, but also my spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. That these two words are referring to the depths of who Mary is. That she's not just proclaiming him from what she knows, she's proclaiming him from everything that she is. And this is what proclamation is, right? The proclamation is an overflow of the depths of who we are. We are proclaiming the goodness and the truths of who God is, but not just from our brain, from the depths of our soul and our spirit. You know, one of the things that I've told my students many times before comes from a guy named Curtis Sargent, who wrote a book called The Only One. And he talks about the Christian life, and he says that the Christian life is kind of like breathing in and breathing out. And he says, just like when we breathe physiologically, when we breathe in as Christians, that's like when we study the word, when we listen to teaching, we listen to sermons, that's breathing in. And breathing out is like when we proclaim, when we spread the news, when we worship God. Breathing in and breathing out is his illustration for the Christian walks. And when I share this with my students, one of the things that I'm careful to say is, you know, we as Christians, one of the things that we struggle with a lot is that we have a tendency to breathe in a whole lot more than we breathe out. That in fact, many of my students would tell me that I don't think I've ever breathed out. I think I've spent the majority of my Christian life just listening to sermons, listening to teachings, experiencing a Sunday morning service. But I can't tell you one moment where I stepped back and said, let me actually breathe out these things to those around me. Let me actually proclaim and share with others what God is doing in my life and what he's doing in my heart. And as I thought about maybe the reasons why we struggle with this, right? Why is it that we have such a propensity to breathe in, but we're so slow to breathe out? And I think one of the reasons of many is that there is this fear that a lot of us have in the age of information. There's this fear that we have that we don't know enough, that I'm not ready yet. I'm not prepared to breathe out. You know, we sit under one of the greatest theological minds, I promise, that you'll ever run across. And sometimes we have this propensity to believe this idea that if I can't refute every argument, and if I can't explain every biblical text, and if I don't know all the apologetic techniques, then how could God use me when I proclaim? And sometimes that fear causes us to not engage in this spiritual practice. But can I tell you, the only prerequisite to proclamation is a single experience with God. The only prerequisite to proclamation is a single experience with God. For some of us, we look at even just our salvations. That in and of itself is all we need to proclaim his excellencies to those around us. Reed Wiseman was one of the astronauts that was a part of the Artemis II mission to the moon as of recent. And following this mission, he was in the interview and he said this. He said, I'm not really a religious person, but there was just no other avenue for me to explain anything. So I asked for the chaplain on the Navy ship to just come and visit us for a minute. And when he walked in, I had never met him before in my life, but I saw this cross on his collar and I just broke down in tears. He said, it's very hard to fully grasp what we just went through. We have not had that reflection time. So I'm basing this on what we saw or on what we experienced. And when the sun eclipsed behind the moon, I turned to Victor and I said, I don't think humanity has evolved to the point of being able to comprehend what we're looking at right now. He said, it was otherworldly. It was amazing. Reed Wiseman, who I don't think has spent much time in church recently, I don't believe he was live streaming Pastor Marty's sermons while he was on that ship, has one single experience with God and has no other rational response other than proclaiming God's glories to the world. And in the same way, Mary had this experience with God, a radical experience with the angel Gabriel. And after such experience, she had no other rational response other than to proclaim the goodness of God. You and I can only breathe in so much before we must breathe out. So my question for us this morning is who are you breathing out to? Are you breathing out? Is your faith something you take in but never also leaves? Is your faith something that is summed up in the sermons that you hear, the lessons that you take advantage of, the Bible studies you do? Or do you have a lifestyle of breathing out in the same way? It's your proclaiming, discipling, teaching, encouraging, exhorting, pouring out what it is that God is showing you and teaching you. So what does Mary do? She proclaims. But the question that stands out to me in this homily is the why question. Why does Mary proclaim? What triggers her into this moment of proclaiming? And there's lots of reasons why we proclaim, why we share God's goodness with other people, but why does she do it here? If you were to ask her that question, she would tell you this, what we read in verse 48. She says, "For God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name." And what Mary expresses here that is that God has looked on the undeserved. That Mary says that God has seen what she considers herself to be this humble estate. That the God of the universe, who spoke and things came into existence, who breathed and mankind began, who looks down probably at the earth and just sees what would appear to Mary to be just a bunch of specks of dust. Yet God saw that one speck of dust that was Mary. That God in his infinite glory and his infinite awesomeness noticed his lowly servant who's simply walking in obedience and faithfulness to what God had called her to do. You know, Mary doesn't carry with her the arrogance that the Pharisees had. In fact, the verbiage here in this verse is really interesting because the author who wrote this book later talks about the Pharisees and their attitudes, and these words are in perfect contrast with one another, and he's doing that to show that Mary views herself in the opposite way that the Pharisees viewed themselves. She doesn't see herself as significant. She's not important to the world. She's not impactful to the world. That's how she views herself. Yet God saw her. And what causes her to proclaim, although there are many reasons to proclaim, is that God sees the unseen. He sees the unseen. Even a poor, young, socially insignificant and vulnerable person, God even sees her. And I think this is just the gospel itself. That in the same way that Jesus, in the midst of a crowd traveling from city to city, looked up to a tree and saw a wee little man named Zacchaeus. In the same way that God saw Hagar, who later turned around and called God the God who sees me. In the same way that Jesus saw the woman at the well, who later went to her friends and family and said, "Come see the person who told me all that I ever did." In the same way that God sees these people in the scriptures, he sees you. He knows your pain. He knows your hardship. He knows what you're going through. He's not a distant God. He is a very intimate, present God. As I think about our goalies, I think about all the parents and the mothers that I engage with in my ministry who feel this right here. They feel unseen. They feel deeply unnoticed. I think of my own mother, who raised 7 kids. The older I get, the crazier she sounds. And all the ways that over the last decades of her life, she has sacrificed to love us well. Yet those things go totally unnoticed and unseen. It's your prayers, the sacrifice of your time, the giving up of your Sunday morning service because that stinking code keeps showing up on the screen saying, "Your kid's a mess, your kid's a wreck, take him back." It's the counsel that goes in one ear and seems to go out the other. You know, one of the best parts about being a youth pastor is you have to tell your kids 14 times the same thing, but I only have to tell him once before he comes home, tell him, Mom and Dad, you won't believe what Pastor Jay said. It's amazing. The beauty that we see here in Luke chapter 1 is that Mary's proclamation was fueled by something that is just as true for you and me as it was for her. That's like God sees the unseen. Your kids might not see all that you've ever done for them, but the Lord does. He sees your faithfulness. He sees your obedience. And today we see you too. But I also want the mothers in the room to take heart because your kids see more than you likely believe they see. It wasn't just a couple weeks ago that I was on the phone with my mom and we were talking about ministry. And I was like, Mom, do you know where I got my passion for preaching from? I don't come from a long line of preachers. And she hesitated and I said, from you, Mom. From watching you pray consistently. From watching the way you served and loved. And more than these things, from watching my mom model what it looks like for us as a church to proclaim. If you don't know my mom, she is a zealous person. She is a passionate person. And my whole life growing up, I watched her time and time again passionately let the Spirit overflow from her the things that he was teaching her. That's where I learned to preach. You might not feel like your kids see these things, but they do. So what does Mary do? She proclaims the goodness of God. Why does she do it? Because God sees the unseen. The last question is how? How does she do it? Because there's something really interesting here that often gets missed. And the rest of this pericope, Mary goes from talking about herself and her own personal experiences with God to talking about the things that are true about God and have been true about God through all time. And in verse 50, it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She talks about the upside down kingdom and says, he has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and then exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. And she looks through the halls of history that would have been so important for her and her people. And she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. When I read these verses and studied them and thought about that question, how is Mary doing this? It's clear that the answer was that she's doing this through a deep, intimate devotion to God and to his word. Because in these 10 verses that we've read here this morning, there are 17 references to the Old Testament. She quotes 1 Samuel multiple times, Psalms multiple times, Habakkuk, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Job, Genesis, and Micah. That this singular moment for Mary was a moment that resulted from years and years of private devotion to the Lord. She didn't go home and Google, you know, verses about when the Holy Spirit conceives God the Son in you. Aggregate a list, study it, and then come back. No, this is a single moment in her life where we get this kind of peek behind the curtain of what her everyday life was like. So we could say that behind closed doors, Mary's life was wrapped up in that one word, devotion. That Mary didn't just study the word, her life was shaped by it. And it made me laugh this week how this whole section started. This whole section started with Elizabeth opening the door to Mary, letting her in her house, and saying, blessed is she, because you believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you from the Lord. Of course, Elizabeth is roasting her husband. Because not that long before this, her husband gets a visit from the same angel. And that angel says, your wife is going to bear a son, and he is going to pave the way for the Messiah. But Elizabeth's husband had a very different response. His response was that of unbelief. He did not believe what the angel had spoken to her. And in contrast, Elizabeth sees this faithful woman of God who has not just received the scriptures, not just read the scriptures, but has allowed it to change her and shape her to such an extent that when the angel Gabriel came to her house, her response was belief. It was a conviction. She knew what these things were about. So maybe Mary wasn't this, you know, holy, other than saint that the Catholics would like to teach. But I believe all of us are sitting here this morning thinking, man, I wish my life looked a little bit more like Mary's. I wish my life reflected one that was devoted to the scriptures, but also shaped by them. And I just want to share with you that that's our heart behind these spiritual practices that we're going through. Month after month, we're sharing a new practice with you because we want our lives to not just be devoted to the word, but shaped by the word. We don't want to be people who hear the word, who breathe in and in and in, but never actually breathe out. We want to be people who instead have lives that are devoted to the word and shaped by the word, that we look different because of our time in the scriptures, that what we breathe out is different because of our time breathing in. So that we, like Mary, would be people so shaped by God and by his word that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths would proclaim his grace and his kindness and his goodness. Before I close this morning, there's another group of people in this room who will experience Mother's Day very differently than the majority of us. People in this room who maybe in this moment feel especially unseen, feel especially unnoticed, perhaps by me, but maybe even also by God. Maybe the reason why you feel unseen this morning is because you desperately want to be a mother, but for whatever reason are unable to. Maybe that weight of the desire that you have to be a mom is so heavy that the thought of praising anybody else for having what you want is too heavy. Or perhaps Mother's Day is difficult for you because you've lost a mother recently. And it's difficult for you to spend time really meditating on what your mom meant to you. Or maybe you just don't have a great relationship with your mom. And if that's you, I want you to know that the Lord sees even you, right where you're at. That he is not a far off distant God, but he is a close and intimate father. I love the story of Lazarus. It's interesting because Jesus, knowing full well that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, shows up on the scene, and instead of just snapping his finger and raising the kid to life, he takes a moment and he sits down. He wraps his arms around the family of Lazarus that was mourning, and he cried with them. And I always wondered, why would Jesus, who knows he's about to solve all these problems, bother to sit down and cry? And I think it's because in this moment, for us in this room, who are going through our own troubles, I think he wants to communicate to you that even though he has every intent to wipe every tear from your eye, even though he has every intent to fix all of your problems, here where you sit today, he's right beside you with his arm around your shoulder and he's mourning with you. That he is a present God in the midst of trouble. Lord, we lift up to your gracious throne those in this room who are feeling unseen, or people who desperately want to be a mom but who are unable to be, or people who don't have a great relationship with their own mother, or those who have lost a mother recently. Would today not be a day of just hopelessness and sadness, but also intimacy with you as they look to their father who loves them deeply? God, we just thank you for being the God who sees the unseen. And we praise you for the love and the affection that you have for us, that many of us do get to see in our relationships with our mothers. And Lord, in the same way that you have seen the unseen, would we be careful today to thank the goalies in our lives. Praise them. Look back and remember them for the blessing that they are to us, for the ways that they've loved us, guided us, given their all, guarded our hearts, watched our steps, and showed us what it means to love Jesus. Amen.